sermon series is called Pressure Points. And we're looking at how to deal with the ongoing, increasing pressures and tensions that we are experiencing in our society these days. Like as if life wasn't hard enough before COVID. Now, with COVID on top of it, it's just amplified a great deal. And we are struggling to figure out how to navigate our way, as I mentioned in our prayer, how to navigate our way through this. And so a good way to look at how to handle the pressures of life is to look how Jesus handled the pressures of life. And so let's read Mark 7, verses 24 to 30. Jesus left that place and went to the vicinity of Tyre. He entered a house and did not want anyone to know it, yet he could not keep his presence secret. In fact, as soon as she heard about him, a woman whose little daughter was possessed by an impure spirit came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek, born in Syrian Phoenicia, and she begged Jesus to drive the demon out of her daughter. "First let the children eat all they want," he told her, "for it is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs." "Lord," she replied, "even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." Then he told her, "For such a reply, you may go. The demon has left your daughter." She went home and found her child lying on the bed and the demon gone. That's as far as we'll read. Are we shocked? Are we offended by what was said here? Shouldn't take the bread from the children's mouths and feed it to the dogs. We'll get to that point in a moment. Trust me, we'll get there. But if you recall, a couple of weeks ago, I talked about the backstory and about how we want to know the backstory to help us understand the main story that's being told to us. This passage begins with Jesus going to the vicinity of Tyre. Why would Jesus want to go to Tyre? Should be the question that we are asking. Why Tyre? Because if we take a look in Scripture, we see that Tyre has a long-standing rocky relationship with Israel. Tyre and the vicinity of Tyre includes Sidon. So it's Tyre and Sidon. They're cities that are pretty close together. And they are on the Mediterranean Sea in modern-day Lebanon. They're port cities. The vicinity of Tyre, in particular, is a port city. Ships come in, ships go out. It's a great trading area. Lots of trade happens through Tyre. Even today, trade happens through Tyre. But they've had this rocky relationship. And this relationship has lasted ever since Joshua. When Joshua entered the promised land, he told the people, at the direction of God, that they're to go in and take down all the enemies. Everybody in that area, take them out. And so they worked their way from the Jordan River in the east and worked their way westward towards the Mediterranean Sea. And by the time they got to northern Israel, or the northern tribes got to where they were taking their foot off the gas a bit. And they didn't take out the people. In fact, the Israelites started worshiping the gods of Tyre and Sidon. And so here's the rocky relationship starting. If you go to Isaiah 23, Ezekiel 26 to 28, and Jeremiah 47, there are all oracles against Tyre and Sidon as well. God is proclaiming destruction because of their wickedness. You see, God has it in for Tyre, it seems. And indeed, throughout history, that those prophecies came true. Throughout history, Nebuchadnezzar came in and took out Tyre. And later on, Alexander the Great, the Greek, came through and utterly destroyed Tyre. And they kept on rebuilding Tyre. And Tyre stands today. But God had it in for Tyre. Why? Well, even in the New Testament, even in Acts 12, we see where Tyre is mentioned and how Tyre, the leaders of Tyre, made a pact with Herod about a trade agreement with Herod where all the produce from Galilee would be traded through Tyre, leaving the people in Galilee pretty much on the poverty line. You see, it wasn't a boon for them. Tyre is an utter, is the symbol for them of wickedness. Josephus, the Jewish historian, calls Tyre the bitterest of enemies. And so what causes Jesus to go to this place, the bitterest of enemies? Why would Jesus go there? Well, Jesus is in full-blown in his ministry right now, and he's working his way through his ministry. And everywhere he goes, he's being introduced or, a better word, confronted by the Pharisees, by the Sadducees in some cases, by the chief priests in some cases, by the leaders of the synagogue. Everywhere he goes, he's being confronted, confronted, confronted. And so he escapes to Tyre, and he wants to go into a place that, and he wants to go incognito so that he will not be found. And what a place to go other than to where your enemies are. You go into a place where your enemies are and you will not be found by them. Because there's no way that the Pharisees are going to enter into Tyre, into this place. They're not going there. And so Jesus enters into this place. But he is soon found out because of his fame. Because the word is getting around that Jesus is the healer and the great teacher. And this Syrian Phoenician woman, this woman who is really, really not a Jew. Mark nails that down when he says she's a Greek and she was born in Syrian Phoenicia, which means that she's born along the Mediterranean Sea. And she's a Greek. She's really, really not a Jew. She enters in to meet with Jesus. She catches up with him, falls at his feet, and begs him to save her daughter. Wow. Wow. And then Jesus comes up with this answer that may offend us. First, I got to feed the children. It's not fair to take the children the bread from the children and toss it to the dogs. Now, is Jesus really saying this? Yeah, he is. Now, if it's any consolation at all, Jesus is not talking about scavenger dogs. He's talking about household pets. He's talking about lap dogs or puppies, small dogs. He's talking about a very small dog, which are very loved and welcomed into the household, okay? if that's any consolation at all. You and I, we would probably take offense at something like that, that statement. We would say, what do you mean? Toss it to the dogs. You calling me a dog? But this woman, her answer is just beautiful because she admits that she's not worthy of receiving the gifts that he has to give. She says, but even, Lord, when the children eat, the crumbs fall to the ground and the dogs lick it up off the floor. In other words, she doesn't need a whole lot. She just wants a little bit, just a crumb or two of his amazing salvation power and grace. And her daughter will be healed. Something like the woman who had all this hemorrhaging happening for many years, and she went through the crowd only to, if I can only touch his hem, the hem of his garment, I'll be healed. I don't need a whole lot, just a little bit. Or the centurion who asked for a servant to be healed. And the centurion went up to Jesus and said, Jesus, you need to heal my servant. And Jesus says, sure, I'm on my way. Let's go. He says, no, we don't have to go anywhere. You just say the word and it'll happen. Because I know how authority works, says the centurion to Jesus. I get it. And you have authority. You say the word and it's going to happen. Same thing here. It's the same story. Of course, Jesus at this, he's amazed, of course. He's got to be amazed. Because this woman who is really, really not a Jew comes up to him and begs him for this saving act. And the people, the children who were supposed to eat the bread first, sitting at the table, lined right up to the table, are the ones who are hounding him and pursuing him and persecuting him. They are resisting him. And yet this woman who is really, really not a Jew welcomes him with open arms. How much have we seen that type of action in the church? Where we see people who are welcomed into the church. They are totally part of our congregation. They are part of other people's congregation. It doesn't really matter. They're part of the church. They're part of the greater body of Christ. And yet they resist Christ so badly, putting up all sorts of barriers. How many times? I don't know if you've ever done this or not. Have you ever walked up to somebody who's not of the faith, who knows nothing about Jesus, and start talking to them about Jesus? As intimidating as that may be, have you ever done that? Or start talking to somebody who's got really nothing to lose in this world anymore, and they're down at the bottom end of they hit the dumps. They just don't got any gas left in the tank. They are the most receptive to hearing the word. They are the most receptive to turning to Christ for thanksgiving for forgiveness. And yet the people who are the children, and we are children, by the way, we are really, really, really not Jews either, but because by extension we are welcomed in through Abraham, the promise to Abraham later on, or earlier on. Because we are in already, How much do we resist people because they're not like us? Or they look different, or they are different. Or they smell. Or they're dirty. How many times do we turn people away? How many times then are we like the Pharisee? You know, we have this gift to share with everyone. This right here is a rock solid ground to stand on. Scripture is rock solid. And in a world where we are struggling to find what we need to do, even you and I are struggling to find what we need to do. We know that we have a rock solid foundation to stand on. And so there's certain things in life that really don't faze us too much. We say, along with the Apostle Paul, we say, you know, if we live, fine. If not, if we die, then it's gain in many cases. We say, if we gotta die, we gotta die. Because I know where I'm going to go. But there are people walking around in our world, in our community, right now, who are just in such despair right now, especially with the COVID that's going on right now. They are in such despair that they don't even have that. They are at their wit's end. They don't know what to do. We have been given a gift, and our job is to share that gift. Our job is to share it openly. Talk openly with others about this. Wow. I don't know if I shared this here before or not. Karen and I, some years, went with our son to the Dominican on a mission trip. Now, mission trips were just in about the time that they were changing, in about that time, mission trips were changing. That it used to be that you went somewhere, you built something, and then you went home. So you went down there, you built up a church, you worked really hard, you busted your tail for about a week or 10 days or so, and then you came back. And you felt all good about yourself. You give yourself a pat on the back because you actually did something down south so that the people could live better. The church wisely found out that that wasn't doing ministry very well. Mission trips then changed for us. And we were coming in and about that time when we were leaving for about that time when ministry trips changed. And so all of a sudden, we were expecting to go down and to be part of a building project or something. And instead, it turned out to be, well, no, you're actually going to go out into the city and you're going to do some ministry. This was a number of years ago, of course. And I was shaking in my boots. I go, how's this going to work? Went to Santo Domingo, Dominican Republic, the capital city. Went to go and meet with some Haitian people who live in Santo Domingo. Now, the Haitian people are very hated people. They are treated like slaves. They are treated like dogs. And we had a chance. We met up with a group of three guys in that shack of a building, a plywood shack, down at the bottom of a valley where if the torrential rains were to come, would just flood the whole place. But they made this shack their home. They didn't know a lot about Christ, and they were at the very bottom end of every chain that there was. And they were so receptive. It was so refreshing to see how receptive they were. And that was my first glimpse, and I've seen it since, that the people who are at the end of their rope, who have nothing left to lose, are the most receptive to hear the word, because it's like refreshing water for them. It really is. We get refreshing water all the time. So it's not really that spectacular for us. And we think that we need something greater or something like that. But we don't need that. We have this. We got a rock solid base to stand on. We get the refreshing water all the time. We have Jesus Christ, his healing. We know who he is. And yet we resist sometimes because people are different. We are the children who get to sit at the table and partake of the Lord's Supper right here. We get to do this. And others are starving for it. So let's share it with them. Let's give them that. Let's share that cup of refreshing water with them, giving them hope to stand on, forgiveness for themselves, for others. Let's give them that, because they too are deserving of even the table scraps. Amen. Let's come to God. Lord, we thank you that you remind us every day that you are the rock solid foundation on which to stand. There's so much that you have given to us, Lord. Help us not to soak it all in. Help us not to resist giving to others. Help us not to turn away from your will in our lives, Lord, but help us to just give to people who are in need. And there is much need. Direct us, Lord. Give us the strength. Give us the compassion we need, Christ, so that we can honor you with our lives always. In Jesus, amen.